I want to share a few thoughts with you concerning baptism, because I think it's important that we understand what we're doing. We don't want to do anything out of just dead ritual. We don't believe in dead ritual. We believe in something that has life to it. We believe in things that God has told us to practice that are for our benefit and that are not some sort of dead religious thing. I don't know about you, but if you studied the Gospels at all, you know that it was religious people that gave Jesus the hardest time. Isn't that right? And so again, religion and the traditions of man will make the Word of God a none effect, ineffective in our lives. But we want to find out what God's idea, at least very quickly here, what God's idea is about baptism. And first of all, and you can turn to these scriptures if you want to. Most of them I'm going to have up on the screen, I think, but we'll see what happens here. Matthew chapter 28. This is one of the accounts of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples prior to him ascending up into heaven at the right hand of the Father. And he said this, Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them." First of all, let me just notice this. Notice, make disciples. I'm going to pause there. What is a disciple? The word disciple means a learner. It has the idea of like a protege to a mentor. And so Jesus gave the command to his disciples that they need to make disciples. They need to make followers of him out of people. And so it's not just a matter of saying a prayer and saying, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's also a matter of saying, I'm going to follow him the rest of my life. Amen. That I'm truly making him the Lord of my life, which means master. I'm making him the master of my life. I think one of the problems in the world today is that a lot of believers think that it's just about fire insurance. It's just about avoiding hell by accepting Jesus as Lord. But nevertheless, you can go and you can pray a prayer, but you can pray a lot of words. But if you don't mean it, if you don't do any action behind those words, then they are empty words. Is everybody hearing me here today? And so it's not just a matter of praying a prayer. It's a matter of following through and deciding, you know what, I'm going to grow. I'm going to learn. I'm going to get closer and closer to him. Because when we accept Christ as Lord, it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Yeah, thank God we're saved from hell. Thank God we're declared righteous in Christ. But then we don't stop there. We've got to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so as he goes on, he says again, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So many things in this. Notice that part of being a disciple, or part of being a follower of Jesus Christ, a learner of his, someone that's growing in him, is that you be baptized. And this context is baptized in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that in the book of Acts, for example, that gives us examples. It shows us clearly that they were baptized almost immediately, sometimes right after receiving Christ, they were baptized. And so being baptized in water doesn't mean you think you've arrived, or it doesn't mean that you've obtained a certain amount of growth. Being baptized is part of the foundation of your life in order so that you can grow. Are you hearing me here today? And so, you know, it mentions several different things here. Notice the next part here. It was designed to be one of the first acts of obedience to the Lord's command. Let me show you this, the second passage that's up on the screen, the first one we just read. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 37, reads this way. "Now, when they heard this," let me give you a little bit of background. This is on the day of Pentecost. Many of you probably have read Acts chapter 2, the first four verses, talk about how they were gathered together in one accord, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were sitting. There appeared unto their heads cloven tongues like as a fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These believers, those first believers, were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues on that first day, that day of Pentecost, I should say. And then this is part of the message that Peter preached to those who gathered around as a result of that. This is part of that message. And it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" They heard the message, and now they're wondering, what are we supposed to do now? And then Peter said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." It shouldn't have been translated "for the remission of sins," because it's not a matter of your sins being remitted by water. That's not how your sins are remitted. According to the rest of Scripture, it's by the blood of Jesus our sins are remitted. But the way that should have been translated is "because of." be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. And so after your sins have been remitted or forgiven or pardoned, then you are baptized in water as a demonstration of what has already taken place on the inside of you the moment you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You'll notice what Peter preached. He preached to them the same basic thing that Jesus preached when he preached the kingdom of God. That first word was repent. Repent and let every one of you. And so repent means make a 180. Repent means turn around and go a different direction. Repent means to stop going the way of sin and the way of the world and turn around and go the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And you know, no one does that perfectly at first, but the heart attitude ought to be, God, I need this life. I need to follow you. And over that time, you might trip a few times, you might stumble a few times, but you confess your sin, get back up, and let Jesus clean you up on the outside, just like he already cleaned you up on the inside. Amen? How many of you know that's the way Christianity works? Immediately when you accept Christ, you are cleansed on the inside. Your spirit becomes new. You become born of the Spirit. And then as you grow in the things of God, you become increasingly outwardly what he already made you to be inwardly. Amen? Amen. And that's the power of the gospel as well. It goes on as Peter shares with them the answer to what shall we do. He goes on and says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's speaking of the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And that's exactly, you know, what we all, how many of you would agree that we live in a perverse generation? He says, be saved, be delivered from it. Then it says this, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Isn't that amazing? 3,000 souls on that day. They repented. They turned around. They said, we need Jesus in our lives. We believe he is the Messiah. We believe he came to wash away our sins. Essentially, is their heart's cry. And so, therefore, they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, let's go on with this. Now, it's a part of our foundation as a Christian. Notice what Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 says. It reads this way. The writer of Hebrews said, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or maturity would have been a better word, not laying again the foundation. Notice these are the foundations. These are the first principles. It says in that passage, elementary principles. How many of you remember elementary school? Those were the first things to learn, right? And so not laying again the elementary principles, then he delineates six principles or doctrines that are the elementary ones or the first things. And notice what they are. First of all, it's what? The foundation of repentance from dead works. We just talked about repentance. And of faith toward God. You know, the message of the gospel is basically repent and believe. Amen? Repent and believe. And then it goes on, of the doctrine of baptisms, notice. Of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And so these are six elementary principles. They're part of the foundation. So these are the first things. And so one of the first things a person has to do in order to be able to build on the foundation of their faith in Christ is to be baptized. It's doctrine of baptisms in plural because there's three baptisms that we see in the New Testament. Water baptism represents one of those baptisms, that baptism into Christ. See, spiritually, the moment we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are baptized into Christ spiritually. It happens within. In other words, we're immersed. Baptism means immersed or submerged. Our lives are merged together. The moment we accept Christ as Lord and Savior and we're made anew spiritually on the inside, we look exactly the same on the outside, chances are. But yet we've been made new on the inside. We've been immersed into Christ or placed into Christ. And water baptism is representative of what's already happened in our baptism into Christ. Romans 6 talks about our baptism into Christ, so does 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a spiritual baptism that water baptism represents. And so when one goes down into the water, it represents that they died with Christ. They were buried with Christ. They identify with his death and burial. And then they're raised up to a new life. It symbolizes what has happened inwardly, but yet it is a powerful thing that kind of makes kind of a drawing a line in the sand. As one is baptized in water many times, it helps them to stand strong. And I believe it's intended for that in part, that they're drawing a line in the sand saying, from this day forward, with God's help, I'm going to live for Him. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying to you? It's a powerful thing. Again, it's not a dead ritual. It's not a dead ritual. It's something that really ministers in so many ways and really heightens our faith and establishes our hearts to a greater extent. Because again, it's one of the first acts of obedience to God by being water baptized. And so if you're not water baptized and you have already accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't wait until you think you qualify. The only qualification to be water baptized is you've accepted Jesus Christ truly as your Lord and Savior. You repent and you believe. Is everybody hearing me here today? And so I dare say there's probably folks here today that you've accepted Christ, you've never been water baptized. And you ought to be. It'll help your life because, again, it's part of what God intended for you. In Acts chapter 8, we're not going to turn there, but I'm going to tell you about this. In Acts chapter 8, you can write it down, take a picture of it, whatever you want to do, and look it up later. But in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, it talks about this guy, this man, Philip. And Philip had been designated as one of the deacons in the church, as we read in Acts chapter 6. But Philip, as he's going along there, the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, as he looked at this chariot, he said, join yourself to this chariot. And on that chariot, there was a man from Ethiopia. He was a eunuch under Eunice, I believe it was. And so he was a eunuch. He was a servant of hers, but he had come to Jerusalem. He had come to Jerusalem for the feast. And so therefore, it's understood that he was probably a proselyte Jew. He wasn't Jewish by ethnicity, but he was Jewish by being proselyte. He believed in the God of the Jews. You follow what I'm saying? He was an African man, and he was on his chariot, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, that we know of, is in chapter 53. He's reading there. And Philip is led by the Holy Spirit to join himself to that man's chariot, come up on the chariot and talk with him. And the man said to this man, Philip, he said to him, what does the prophet mean when he talks about he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, etc.? Lots of parts of that. And from that scripture, Philip proceeded to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to that Ethiopian eunuch. And at that moment, the Ethiopian eunuch said, after he'd been shared about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "What? Here is water. What forbids me from being baptized?" And Philip responded by saying, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you may. And so they went down into the water. Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, again, the only thing that qualified him was he believed. He had accepted Christ as the Messiah. Is everybody hearing me here? And so that was an important step for his being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. He baptized him in the water. And when the man came back up out of the water, Philip disappeared supernaturally and ended up in another place. Isn't that amazing? How many of you think that if anybody witnessed that, that would get a lot of people's attention? They want to know what Philip was saying. Isn't that right? But in any case, the only thing that was a qualification was the idea that he had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and truly believed and received him. And repentance isn't mentioned there, but it's got to be a part of it. It's always a part of it. You turn from where you're going and you make Jesus Lord. Amen? Another example, and we won't turn there, but in Acts 10, and I guess I do have these verses. I forgot I had them. But in verses 44 through 48, another example of this. Are you getting anything out of this today? How about the rest of you? Anybody else getting anything out of this today? Acts 10, verses 44 through 48, it says, while Peter was still speaking, this is another time now. Now we have Peter, and Peter is going and was led supernaturally. He was up on a rooftop praying, and he fell into a supernatural trance. And in that trance, God showed him some things symbolically, and he understood and knew. It was actually interpreted during that time that he was talking about God was giving Peter the commission that you need to go to these Italian guys, to Cornelius' household. Now, Peter balked at that because he didn't like Italian people, I guess. I don't know. But he didn't think that they qualified because they weren't Jews. See, Jesus said, go into all the world, didn't he? But for whatever reason, apparently, the Jewish disciples, you know, the 11, and then the one that was added, Matthias, the 12, and they did not seem to get the message somehow that they were to go to the Gentiles as well. So supernaturally, God spoke to Cornelius, said, I want you to go, or spoke to Peter and said, I want you to go to Cornelius' house. He's a centurion of the Italian band. Now, the Italian band was not a bunch of guys with a guitar and piano and stuff. Right? The Italian band was a regiment, of Roman soldiers. And Cornelius was a centurion, a leader of about 100 of them is what a centurion means. And so, you know, he was a tough man. He was a, you know, they used to, you know, if you read about history, the Roman soldiers were like killing machines. And so this man, Cornelius, though, was a man who had a heart for God. And it said he gave alms, he gave gifts, he gave offerings, he had a reverence for God. And he desired to know the true God, apparently, because God supernaturally intervened to make sure Peter was sent to him to share the message of the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is everybody following me here today? And so he goes to Cornelius' household. It says when Peter was still speaking and he shared the gospel with Cornelius and his entire household, which some scholars say might have been as many as 50 people because the household would include servants and others, maybe as many as 50 people. And so Peter was still speaking these words. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So that means they accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And those of the circumcision, who are they? They're the Jews who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They were astonished. The Jewish believers were astonished that these Italian people were able to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're Italian, aren't you glad that God loves you? Amen? And no matter what race, it doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter what ethnicity that we're from, that God, Jesus died for the whole world, didn't he? Amen. He died for the whole world. We already saw the Ethiopian African man saved and baptized. Praise God. I wouldn't be surprised if he took the gospel to Ethiopia and started a revival there as well. And so as it reads further into this, it says that again, they were astonished. And then it says, for they heard them speak with tongues. This is how they knew they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And so again, we see that water baptism is a foundational doctrine, and it's a foundation, part of the foundation of a Christian's life. Amen? And it's so important because after the foundation, you know, I was blessed that I grew up with a dad who built his own house and built his own barn. And I know most of you are well aware the foundation is so vital. If the foundation's not strong, the building can't be strong. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so, again, the foundation, one of the facets of the foundation of our Christian life is after having received Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are baptized in water. And again, it's like drawing a line and publicly declaring that from this day forward, with God's help, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's all stay in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord right now, just to be in reverential and worshipful toward Him right now. We never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. Everyone here today, you've heard the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. So lest there be even one here today, and you're not absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last breath, if your heart would stop, are you absolutely sure that you would be in heaven, that you would be in the presence of Almighty God? But you can be sure, because the Bible says that it's not by works that we have done, but by faith in the grace of Almighty God. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to eternal life. You can only receive the gift of eternal life by receiving the person of Jesus Christ. Amen, as your Lord and Savior today. And so the Bible says we've all sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned. We've all broken God's law, and because we've broken God's law, we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. But the good news is we don't have to receive what we deserve, because Jesus, out of His love for us, died in our stead, took the punishment each and every one of us deserved. You say, how could one man take the punishment for all of humanity? Well, yes, He was one man, but He was the God-man. He was God who became flesh. And as the God-man, innocent in every way, no sin of His own, He could bear the sins and the punishment of all humanity. But each person must accept Him as their Lord and Savior and surrender their lives to Him. And so, in case there could be one here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's your day. Tomorrow could be too late. Young people, as well as old people, lose their life every day and not expect to. And so, lest there be one, would you be so bold to just lift your hand so I can see? I'm not going to make you come up, but that you raise your hand, you're saying to God, more important than anything, that I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Lest there be even one here today, you've never received him. Don't wait till it's too late. You know purgatory is a lie. Men made that up. Limbo's a lie. They made it up. It's not in the Bible. And so there's no second chance once you leave this life. Anybody at all, you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior. All right, we're going to pray this prayer anyway, based on Romans 10, 9, and 10, for the sake of those that may watch later. Let's pray this prayer. If you agree with this, let's pray it together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He took the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. So today, I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to you. And I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that Jesus, you not only died, but you're alive. Come into my life. Fill me up with your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your help today, for salvation. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise, shall we? Amen. Now, as I usually say, you know, just because you prayed that prayer, if you prayed it for the very first time, I'm not promising you that you're going to go to heaven. You know why? Because I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know if you meant it. I don't know if you were sincere or if you just parroted it off, you know, just did like a parrot would with no real true meaning. But if you meant it, if you meant it with all your heart, then the Bible says you're born of God. The Bible says that you're forgiven of your sin and that you're a new creation in Christ. And so now it's so important that you grow. It's so important that you be part of a church that teaches the Bible. You're welcome here. If not, I'll help you find a church that teaches the Bible. But you need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord together with others. Amen. So we encourage you with that. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.